Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley, I am glad, as always, to be with you. Thank you for tuning in and listening as we are making our way deep into the liturgical year. This coming weekend, this weekend that we find ourselves in, marks the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. Just a few short weeks until the new year begins, the new liturgical year with the advent of Advent. And this week, Holy Mother Church has for us in our Gospel readings has from Matthew chapter 25, the parable that Jesus tells about the wise and foolish virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, instead of hashing through everything that is said there, because there's plenty said there, I wanted to focus in on what very well may be the church's understanding, or at least the emphasis that she wants to make with choosing this particular gospel for this weekend, which is the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom and foolishness, because we have the five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. And we also have in our Old Testament reading from the Book of Wisdom, a little song about wisdom being resplendent and unfading and readily perceived by those who love her and found by those who seek her. And it was very early on in church history, including such early figures as Justin Martyr, as well as Origen and Athanasius, who linked wisdom as found in the scriptures with Christ, that saw Jesus as the incarnate wisdom of God. And in today's gospel, as Jesus is speaking of these wise and foolish virgins, perhaps this is a gloss in letting Scripture interpret Scripture on his teaching all the way back at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So if we go all the way back to Matthew chapter 7, so same gospel, just many chapters previous, we find that his statement that everyone who listens to these words of mine, this is Jesus, of course, speaking, and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. And contrastingly, everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. So there's a little bit of discrepancy between wisdom and foolishness. Now, note that both listen to the words of Jesus, but then they act on them or not. And that seems to be what is the discrepancy between wisdom and foolishness. But it's not just about doing the deeds that Jesus talks about. Because even just slightly before that in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." In fact, he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?'" Acting alone is not wisdom, because we know on our own human will and our own human strength and our own human capacity, we are never brought to the fullness of wisdom. In fact, we're never brought to the fullness of goodness, even in good deeds. That's not to say we can't do good deeds. We are capable of that through the gift of Almighty God, but real wisdom and real action that Jesus is calling for is that action that begins and ends in the person of Jesus Christ. It's all about bringing his presence into our own lives and acting out of the strength, the courage, the wisdom that comes from him, that he lives out in and through us. So once again, we're driven back to the example of that perfect disciple, Our Lady, our mother, Mary, who gave her yes. And I'm convinced, although, and rightly so, we put a lot of emphasis on her yes at the time of the Annunciation, I'm convinced that that was not her only yes to the Lord, as I'm sure you are too. In fact, she kept giving her yes to God's work in her life before the Annunciation and after, as she is continuing to set out that model for us, being an exemplar of the perfect disciple. The perfect disciple says yes to Jesus. That's what happens, and invites him ever deeper into their lives, into his or her life. Jesus Well, he demands our yes, and he deserves our yes, not because we are sacrificing something, but in order that we might gain something, in order that we might gain our true identity of who we are created to be in Jesus. That is what true wisdom is all about. And we are called to keep vigil for the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I think in the context that I've been speaking, it means to keep looking for opportunities to say yes to the Lord, to keep looking for where the Lord wants to work within our lives, to keep, well, beseeching him in prayer, to show us opportunities where we can make our will correspond with his. Because our will means something, and therefore our yes means something. So that's my little exhortation for this week, which is to continue to say yes for the Lord and keep vigil for him. Watch for where he is working in the world around you and within you so that you might give your yes. All right, coming up on the show today, we've got another great show lined up. We've got Emily Dada and Gail Stoffel, who are with Catholic School and Catholic Education for the Archdiocese. They're going to be speaking to us a little bit about school enrollment and catering to non-Catholic students without watering down church teachings. A little bit later on, Father Tom Margavicius is going to be with us to speak to us about an archdiocesan consecration to St. Joseph for the second year of the Synod. And then finally, our great Catholic Parishes segment, Julie Craven is with us from Our Lady of Lourdes and staying connected digitally. That's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first up, joining me are Emily Dada and Gail Stoffel. They are both hold the title of Associate Director of Catholic Education here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Emily has four boys, and the school-age kids attend St. Agnes, and her husband teaches logic there. Gail served 15 years in Catholic education as a Catholic high school teacher, Director of Campus Ministry, and Catholic High School Administrator. Emily and Gail, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here. Good morning. Thank you so much for having us.
Good to have you both with us. Thank you so much. All right, so let's start out. We want to talk school enrollment a little bit. So, Emily, let's start with you. What's school enrollment looking like this year in Catholic schools around the Archdiocese?
It's really exciting. You know, across our system, we've had about a 4% growth in our enrollment, which is a continued testimony to the great work of our Catholic schools to plan for safe in-person learning and to do what our Catholic schools have always done, you know, partner with parents to provide what they need for their children. So we're really pleased to see that excitement around Catholic education, particularly in those younger grades as well. Kindergarten, we saw a 20% increase of total number of students, and similarly first and second grade, about a 10% increase in both those grade levels.
Wow, that's great. Gail, with all your many years in Catholic education, let me ask you, is this what you anticipated in the time of COVID? Did you anticipate this uptick in enrollment in Catholic schools?
Well, it's certainly a year like no other, but for over 160 years here in the Archdiocese, Catholic schools have been the premier way to form children and to partner with families to ensure excellence in Catholic education. And we are just so pleased that through the spring months, as our schools pivoted to distance learning and then made a return to in-person learning this fall, that we were able to showcase the wonderful work that we do, and more families continue to find that attractive. Our robust academics, our focus on virtue formation, our apostolic outlook, and the way that we seek to form the whole child. So we're proud of our product and excited about that opportunity to serve more and more families, and we wouldn't expect anything less.
Well, it's very exciting indeed. Emily, let me go back to you, too. In just reflecting a little bit, of course, this is a difficult time for everyone, but specifically parents face some hard choices, especially if it's a single-parent home and that parent is working, or if it's a two-parent home, even if only one of them is working, especially if both of them are working. What do we do with kids if the public school is not an option, or public school, you know, the usual public school is not an option? So has that created a little bit of a different demographic in this enrollment season, or in this year, in this academic year? Have you seen more non-Catholic students coming into the Catholic schools?
You know, we don't have that specific data yet. We just completed our Archdiocesan Schools report here earlier in the month, and so we'll be able to dig into that data, you know, as the months go on here. But really, the important thing that we like to talk about is that even for parents or families that may not have initially thought about Catholic education or even thought it was affordable or, you know, possible for their families, this crisis that we went through in the spring gave parents and families an opportunity to rethink, what is the type of education that I want for my family, mm-hmm. for my students, you know, for my own children? What is the type of person that I want them to be? What's the worldview that I want them to grow up in? And, you know, really with the whole work of education in any context is preparing children for the world that they inhabit. And everyone has specific beliefs about the world. And we as Catholics have a very specific understanding of the world and that it exists on these two planes of reality, right? That material and the spiritual God made us body and soul. You know, just like the world is comprised of the visible world and the invisible spiritual mm-hmm. world. And education then has to prepare children to live rightly in both. And this is really the crux of what makes our Catholic schools unique, that whatever a child needs in order to flourish in the world, both body and soul, right, in the material world and the spiritual world, that our Catholic educational tradition has it, and that we work hard then, you know, in each of our Catholic schools to make sure that they're living expressions of the best that our culture has to offer in order to draw out the best in every student. And that's the message that we communicate to parents. And so for so many parents that may not have heard that message before or may not have realized that it was an option, this, you know, the current educational landscape has provided that opportunity for parents to perhaps hear for the first time or hear afresh what it is that Catholic schools strive for and what it is, you know, as Gail mentioned, that we're trying to, how it is that we're trying to educate the child and educate the whole child, body and soul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can imagine and appreciate that there are many things that would attract parents to a Catholic school education, in especially as they're more reflective upon, as you were saying, Emily, the what do they want for their children. Nonetheless, I'm sure too that we are constantly, not just in our schools, but we are constantly hit with the temptation maybe to compromise some of our Catholic teachings, and perhaps in what might seem like a good reason in order to gain a hearing, let's say, with others. And yet that's not what I'm hearing you say, to stick to what we know to be true as Catholics. Gail, let me ask you, what ways are some of the teachers, can you give us some practical examples about how schools and teachers are continuing to instill that in the kids, sticking to that Orthodox Catholic teaching, even in the midst of these temptations to maybe perhaps capitulate to something that's a little more rings in the ears, a little more true or not true, but palatable to people who are not Catholic?
Sure. So I think one of the beautiful aspects of Catholic education is that each day, and we've had the privilege of seeing this in our teachers and leaders, but they walk into the building seeking to set the table of the truth, beauty, and goodness that the Lord manifests in the gospel and in the truths of our faith. So that glorious intersection between faith and reason, I think it was St. John Paul II who said it the best, that faith and reason are the two wings on which the human spirit flies. And our teachers are so attunely adept to being able to do that, even for our youngest learners, whether it is how we speak about the human person, how we introduce them to having an authentic prayer life, how we speak about the need for us to grow in wisdom, for us to grow in virtue, all the way through their high school years, where our teachers are helping them to grow in these higher order thinking skills so that they can go ahead and develop a well-formed conscience to then go and serve the world. So each and every day, those leaders or teachers are coming into our schools to set that table and to be able to say, here is the beauty, here is the truth, here is the rigor and vigor of the gospel, and we want you to be transformed by the beautiful renewal of your minds.
Rigor and vigor of the gospel. I love that. I'm going to file that away and use that again. Thank you for that. Emily, let me come back to you and just ask, so how does the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education, what is your role as an office in helping to support, maintain, and further Catholic education and in each of our Catholic schools?
Yes, so that's one of the main, actually, works of our office. We have, we each have different areas of aspects, but we're reorganizing the office with this particular attention in one of the areas of attention to quality and excellence in Catholic education. And we've had this work of the roadmap to advance excellence in Catholic education. And through that, there was really looking at our Catholic educational tradition and saying, what is it? What makes a Catholic school excellent? And part of that included looking at the curriculum. You know, what does the curriculum at a Catholic school look like in order to, graduate the types of students that we want to see? And so there's four main areas that we identified through the roadmap and that we're working with our schools right now to enhance those particular areas of excellence in each one of our Catholic schools. So academic achievement and integration, virtue formation, apostolic discernment, and the spiritual life. That through those four areas, paying attention to all four of those areas, then Catholic schools equip our students to embrace the world as it truly is and then live a deep and meaningful life. So the dimension of the curriculum focused on the spiritual life helps children see their relationship with God as the animating source of all they do. So every decision that they make then is ordered in light of the primacy of this relationship. Apostolic discernment assists children and helps them see that special work that God has for them as co-creators working with God in order to really make beautiful the world according to God's blueprints. We know that God has a unique plan for each person, a work that he has given to no other person than that particular child. And it's essential then for us as Catholic school educators that we have a way to awaken in our students that ability to hear and respond to that particular work that God has for each of his children. And we know as Catholic schools that the whole world is waiting for their contribution, that formation in the virtues help students transform to their good ways of thinking and acting. So that insofar as we know that sin is the great wound to our freedom and our ability to relate to God in the world rightly, that children need a formal education in virtue so that those good habits of acting that are acquired then by education can be purified and elevated by God's grace. So with God's help, then, the virtues and formation in the virtues allow each child to become the person that God made him or her to be. So those are the first three areas, the spiritual focus on the spiritual life, apostolic discernment, and then virtue formation. And then the fourth, or they're not in any particular order here, but our focus on excellence in academic achievement and integration really do two primary things. That emphasis on academic integration means that a child sees all knowledge as this coherent whole that finds its source in the mind of God. So our knowledge is received from God, from this source, and our learning, our study is a participation in that life of God, in the mind of God. So in studying math and science in particular, we've heard theologians talk about we are tracing in our minds the very thought of God that's imprinted in creation. You know, and scientific and mathematical reasoning is also a critical way that we share in the work of God to more perfectly order God's creative plan, right? It's no surprise then that the scientific revolution took place in a Christian culture. And especially given the importance of technology and math and science in our current time and place in our culture, mastery of that scientific and mathematical knowledge are essential technical skills that our Catholic schools work to develop in their students so that they can transform the world for good. So each of those broad areas then our Catholic schools work towards, and with that institutional structure behind them in our office, you know, through it, we're working to assist our Catholic schools in ensuring that each one of those areas is really bringing out and is working to bring out the best in the student.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, you've convinced me. That's wonderful. If I was sending my kids to school in the Archdiocese, that would definitely be where I'd want to send them, based on your statements.
Thanks
there.
Thanks,
yeah, 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 absolutely. Thank you, Emily. Gail, we only have about a minute remaining, but I wanted to ask you too. What are some of the joys and challenges, perhaps maybe specifically challenges we can be praying for our Catholic schools in the Archdiocese in the year to come?
Sure. Well, one of the great gifts we have here in the Archdiocese is the support of our wonderful bishops for Catholic education being a priority for the church and our Catholic schools being a priority for the church. And so over the past 2 years, we have embarked on a particular strategic initiative in Catholic education called the Roadmap for Excellence in Catholic Education. I think that Emily made reference to this a few moments ago. And there really are five specific areas of that work. The first is talent management with an emphasis on leadership. We are looking to the years ahead. Catholic schools have been at the forefront of the Archdiocese for 160 years, and we know that in future years we are going to need well-formed, qualified teachers and leaders to continue to serve our schools and join us in the mission of Catholic education. So praying for those future leaders and teachers and the work of the roadmap in that area. Also, access and sustainability. It is our vision that every family that seeks a Catholic education has access to it, and finances aren't a burden, and that our schools continue to be strong and financially sustainable. So prayers for that as well, and for the good work in support of our Catholic schools. Mission schools, particularly with those schools that serve populations that have a vulnerable population, that are also students that are in poverty. We know that education is one of the greatest opportunities to get out of the poverty cycle, and Catholic education has been at the forefront of that for many years. So we ask for prayers in that area. Also, our continued emphasis on ensuring good governance for our Catholic schools. That partnership between pastor, principal, school board is essential, and we know that partnership with the community helps a Catholic school to flourish. That's another important area of the roadmap work. And also, as Emily described, this work on helping students to be formed as the whole child in those areas of academic achievement, virtue formation, apostolic outlook, and spiritual formation, that our students will continue to be formed well, that they will receive those graces so that they can then go forth and transform the world. So those are the overarching areas where our focus is. We ask for support and prayers in those areas and prayers for the roadmap as a whole.
That's great. Thank you for that, Gail. That's wonderful. And yeah, you can always tell if somebody's living kind of on the edge of living on a missional edge when they have lots of stuff to pray for. So I appreciate that. Thank you so much. And Emily and Gail, we thank you so much for your continued work that you do. And thank you for being on the program today.
Thank you. Thank you.
God bless you. All right. So, yep, check it out, archspm.org, and just search for Mission of Catholic Education. It'll come right up there, and then check out more about the Mission of Catholic Education in the Archdiocese. We're going to go into our first break. When we come back, we've got Tom Margavicius with us. Margavicius, that's what I keep mispronouncing that. Anyway, he's with us to talk about consecration to St. Joseph. Stay with us. Discover.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. My next guest is Father Tom Margavichus, who has been with us before here on the program. He is the director of the Archdiocesan Office of Worship and has been since 2018, but he was formerly an instructor in liturgy and homiletics at the St. Paul Seminary and the seminary director of liturgy as well. Father Margavichus, welcome back to the program.
Thank you very much, Patrick. I'm glad to be here.
It's great to have you with us, especially as we're talking about consecration to St. Joseph for the second year of the Synod. That's what we want to talk to you about today. Okay. And so how did the idea for the consecration to St. Joseph actually first come about?
Well, it predates the archdiocese, certainly. There's a long history of the church's development of devotion to St. Joseph, and it came as a natural outgrowth of devotion, of consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary and other similar consecrations. The church has only in the past 150 years or so begun to really plumb the depths of Joseph theology in her teaching. And the more we understand about the role of this unique man in the life of salvation history, the church has felt the need then to honor it in a little bit more directed sort of a way. So the idea of a consecration began coming up about 150 years ago. It was Pope Saint Pius, Blessed Pius IX, who wrote a document consecrating the entire church under the Saint Joseph patronage. So Joseph is now the patron of the universal church. And that happened exactly 150 years ago. And in the 150 years since, the idea for consecrating to St. Joseph has developed gradually and incrementally ever since.
Wonderful. And specifically with the Synod, was there any particular reason why you wanted to focus in specifically on this second year of the Synod to do this consecration to St. Joseph?
Well, it's an interesting thing. You know, Joseph in the scriptures never speaks a word. He is known as a silent but strong figure. When the pandemic that the coronavirus inflicted upon the whole world, including how the church is going to have to respond, and we had to extend the synod out an additional year because of it, we thought this is sort of a quiet year in waiting. And it seemed like a natural sort of figure in scriptures to go to. Who else had to wait in quiet and be prayerful and yet go about his business in a deliberate and obedient sort of a way than the figure of St. Joseph? So because of his ascendancy in recent church thinking, as well as his profile in the scriptures, we thought having St. Joseph as a patron was a very attractive option.
I'm just curious, too, about the usage of the word consecration. We use it, obviously, in a lot of different things here in the church. Mm-hmm. What exactly does it mean to consecrate, maybe in this case, obviously, specifically the synod process, to anyone, specifically, in this case, St. Joseph? What does consecrate mean?
Well, consecrate is a word that has its root in Latin. The prefix con, meaning with, and the root of the word, to make holy, sacrarum. So, obviously, humans do not have the ability to make anything holy. Only God can do that. However, we can cooperate with God's work. So theologically, you talk about two aspects of consecration. One is an objective consecration, and the other is subjective. Objectively, the church says God decides to make something holy. That happens independent of any human activity, and humans cannot, of our own efforts, make anything holy anyway. But there is a necessity for an individual to respond to God's objective activity. And the individual response, wherein the subject says, I want to be in line with what God is doing, this is the subjective consecration. So, scripturally, for example, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of the Father, is already eternally, infinitely holy with his Father. He did not make himself holy. He is holy. That's an objective reality. And yet the book of Hebrews says that he consecrated himself when he was in the flesh. In other words, in his humanness, he had to make a subjective action corresponding to the objective action of God. So this happens in all consecrations. We are all consecrated as priest, prophet, and king when we were baptized. But how often do all of us subjectively try to make ourselves in line with the objective consecration we have received? So it's true, objectively, God chose Saint Joseph to be the guardian of the Holy Family. There could be no one more precious on earth than Jesus and his Blessed Mother, who needed to be safeguarded. So the Heavenly Father did something objectively by entrusting what was most precious on earth to Joseph's patronage. If God objectively did that, then would it not make sense for us as a church to subjectively organize our decision in line with that? So this is the subjective response to what God has already objectively consecrated. We want to make our lives more like Saint Joseph in our consecrating ourselves subjectively to him.
Great description. Thank you for that, Father. It's wonderful. Now, of course, our saying yes, our coming into line with, making everything in accord with the objective consecration that God has already done, us saying yes, giving, if you will, our own fiat to God's work that he is already done, is doing, and will continue to do. That's oftentimes involves somewhat of a process. What is this consecration to St. Joseph? What's the process of consecration to St. Joseph that will occur with the synod?
Well, anytime that someone makes a decision, there is a deliberative process involved in the decision. And the more important the decision, the more careful and typically lengthy the deliberation tends to be. So when a man and woman decide they want to get married to each other, they become engaged, and sometimes the engagement can last months or years even, when they have to prepare for that day when they ultimately will make the act of consecration to each other. So this preparation for the act of consecration to Saint Joseph should likewise involve some kind of preparation. It's true that anybody who agrees on the spot, let's get married right now and do it without any forethought, yeah, that can be an objective act, but is it prudent and is it well prepared for? The more carefully we prepare for such actions, the more we will be able to enter into them fruitfully. So the Archbishop has decided that on this December 8th, 2020, which is the exact 150th year anniversary of the date when Pope Pius IX consecrated the Universal Church to St. Joseph, our own archdiocese will be consecrated to St. Joseph on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception at the Cathedral of St. Paul at 7 p.m. during their December 8th Mass. So you count back, how long will it take for us to prepare for this? So there is a helpful window that has been used in consecration of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the number 33. It's 33 days to glory. Some people have seen this book and made consecration using that, and others have followed that. The idea is that it's about the number of years that Jesus was alive on earth, give or take, you know, St. Luke says he was about the age of 30 when he first started his public ministry, and if he had 3 years of public ministry. So 33 days is a suitable amount of time to invest in preparing for consecration. And so 33 days before December 8th would be November 6th. So the Archbishop himself is going to start personally, along with Bishop Cousins, and invite any in the Archdiocese who are ready to begin 33 days of preparation on November 6th, so that when the final 33rd day finishes on December 8th, we'll be all the more prepared to make a consecration to St. Joseph.
Makes a lot of sense to me. So if you are listening to the Rediscover Hour on Friday, there's still time to get in on day one of the consecration to St. Joseph. If not, you know, that's okay, because Father, I don't think I'm mistaken on this, that of course people can join in whenever in preparing themselves as part of the Archdiocese in this process to consecrate to St. Joseph, right?
Right. There is nothing like magical about the number 33. It's a symbolic number, which many people find helpful and intentional. However, if you start somewhere in the process, or you maybe just spend a week beforehand thinking about it and praying about it, there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Furthermore, if an individual wants to make a personal consecration to St. Joseph and wants to spend a full 33 days, but won't be ready in time for December 8th, there's no reason the person couldn't start 33 days in advance of some other date. For example, March 19th, which is the Feast of St. Joseph. If a person were to start 33 days of consecration in advance of that, he would start sometime in, January? You'd have to do the math. I don't have it.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
But you could pick a different day, you know.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So what are some of the spiritual fruits of a consecration, and in this case, specifically a consecration to St. Joseph?
We live in a fragmented world. We see it in the polemics of politics. We see it in the arguments that go across back and forth in family. And, you know, the world is becoming fractured. When Jesus on the Last Supper prayed for his disciples and all who would follow after him, he prayed, "Father, may they be one. As you are with me and I am with you, may they be one, that the world may know that you sent me." So unity is the image of Trinitarian harmony. There are individual persons, three, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfectly united with each other. We live in a fragmented world that needs greater unity. We see it in the whole problem with race that has become so difficult. When we're in COVID quarantine and we're separated from those we love, we feel this deeply. God intended the Holy Family to be in unity with one another. I don't think there was ever any arguments, fighting, people not forgiving, hating, saying nasty things among Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. They lived in perfect unity and love with one another. If that is the case in the Holy Family, then asking the head of that family, St. Joseph, who had fatherly authority in the Holy Family, to say, "We need you to bring unity to our family too. We need to be together in love, to learn from you what it means to offer ourselves for the care of one another, to be the silent, steady worker in obedience to God, to follow God's direction, to put our own personal opinions off to the side for the sake of God's plan." Joseph is a wonderful model that can bring unity to a church in a world that so needs it badly.
Amen to that. Only got about a minute left, Father, but two final brief questions for you. First of all, where can people find out more about the consecration to St. Joseph?
On the Archdiocesan webpage, the page dedicated to the Synod, there is a link to the year of St. Joseph in particular. And on that link, you will find information there, a beautiful image that a local artist has painted for the year of St. Joseph, the prayer to St. Joseph that Archbishop himself has approved, and then some other links there about what the consecration would mean, including links to a very helpful book that many of us are going to be following called The Consecration to St. Joseph, written by a priest, Father Donald Calloway. So information about that book and where it can be found and some of the patterns for consecration are at that Archdiocesan webpage.
Great. archspm.org/synod. And then finally, Father, before we let you go, may we have your blessing, please.
Sure. Through the intercession of St. Joseph, the guardian of the Holy Family, may you be guarded in your desire to follow God with integrity of your lives. And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Tom Margavich, we thank you so much for joining us here on the
Rediscover
Hour. God bless you.
God bless you.
All right. When we come back, we're going to have Julie Craven with us from Our Lady of Lourdes talking about the great Catholic parish of Our Lady of Lourdes and staying connected digitally. Stay with us. Rediscover.
This is how we sometimes look at confession. Oh, I got to go and I got to get rid of my sin because if I don't, then I'm going to be in trouble.
In Central Texas, Monty, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Marcel.
I began to wonder for myself, what if I embraced the sacrament of penance in the same way I do all the other wonderful things that the Holy Mother Church offers us? And so I began to do that, and it totally transformed confession for me. And I just really love to go to confession. Now, a friend of mine gave me another tip. He said, you know, when you're sitting there and you have that anxiety and that fear about walking through that door, pray to your Holy Mother and ask her to go with you. And just like she leads us to her Son, she'll take us in there and it'll be okay. And like you guys have said, that coming out of that room, that there's no feeling like that, clean and ready to receive the Holy Eucharist. It's just the greatest thing on earth.
Maybe you should be the next guest on the show because that was beautiful.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthium, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 a.m. studios in Golden Valley. And I forgot to mention earlier on, if you've been listening to Relevant Radio, I'm sure you've been made aware that it is Pledge Week. Just a reminder, your pledge and your support to help Relevant Radio also helps the Rediscover Hour. It helps us stay on the air. It helps all the good work that Paul and the other fine folks at Relevant Radio do to keep us up and running. So please give generously. The need is $2.7 million. And we are asking you to join the family. Please join the family of Relevant Radio supporters. And you can give online at relevantradio.com. You can give through the Relevant Radio app, or if the phone is your way of doing things, then you can call us too, 877-291-0123. My next guest is Julie Craven from Our Lady of Lourdes, and she is representing Our Lady of Lourdes as we do our monthly Great Catholic Parishes segment. Julie serves as the Director of Communications and Strategic Initiatives at Our Lady of Lourdes in Minneapolis and also serves on the Restorative Justice Working Group for the Archdiocese. Julie, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much, Patrick.
It's very good to have you with us. Now, I have to say, before we get into this, you are the one who made the Facebook post in January of 2018 about the Vikings football win and the Minneapolis miracle. That was you, right?
Oh, you saw that, Patrick? You saw that.
Well, I think millions saw it, didn't they?
Oh, we had so much fun with that. And I joke because, I mean, weeks after it was over, I was still managing to work it into conversations until my friends at Our Lady of Lourdes would say, okay, enough with the Facebook post already, Julie. We've got that. But since you mentioned it, I guess it is fresh. But, you know, people say something has gone viral on a digital post. And usually you're just excited that you got a lot of likes or a lot of comments. This one really did. I mean, once NFL and ESPN picked it up and read it, it was everywhere. So we had an absolute blast with that post.
Wow. Yeah, I can imagine. Well, thank you. Obviously, a lot of creativity there, a lot of, you hit a sweet spot in our society. What a great way to do outreach as well. But let's stay on the digital kind of digital platform here just for a moment, actually, for our discussion. And let's talk about Our Lady of Lourdes newsletter. That is both, it is digital, is it not?
It is, Patrick. And it's been interesting because our newsletter is really kind of the workhorse of our communications. I mean, certainly we have website and the bulletin and the other items that most parishes have, but the most reach and the most engagement that we see is with that newsletter.
Which is wonderful. Now, so give us an idea for what the newsletter, what does it feature? How does it work as the driving factor there in parish communications?
You know, what's helpful is it's a hub and spoke approach. So everything links back to the website. So if it's a video, if it's an online registration form, if it's a way to get more involved in the parish, register for a baptism, it goes back to the website. So they really work hand in hand. But back in March, you know, when everything changed and communicators throughout the archdiocese were scrambling to change out their websites and change their communications as things changed almost daily, what I noticed with our newsletter, which usually had tons of content, I mean, we do a lot of adult faith formation at Lourdes, a lot of young adults with the Vespers program. Father Dan Griffith is very active in the area of restorative justice. So I usually had plenty of content.
Sure.
So I'm sitting there after Easter with not much, and I thought, okay, what are we going to put in here? You know, because we could be doing this for a while to keep people engaged, to feed them spiritually. And I was watching, I think, something about the canals in Venice, and this was an unintended consequence of the pandemic, but they could see the bottoms now because everything had changed. Mm. And I thought, well, what's changed for our parishioners, for our family at Lourdes? And I thought, well, we are on our phones, and we're getting practically everything online. So the idea came to me to add a new kind of a series, a new feature, called it Divine and Digital. And to kick it off, I asked Father Griffith to come up with something online that he finds just makes him think, spiritual food, great Catholic content. And I said, with a couple of caveats here, Father, I want it to be a series, so you have to sort of set the stage, get people thinking, and it can't be Word on Fire, because I love Word on Fire, but I thought if everybody suggests that, it's going to be kind of a short series.
Yeah.
So he picked, for that very first one, Crux. Got some great engagement. And I had to sort of seed the second one as well with one of our wonderful young parishioners, our Vespers crowd, by the name of Sarah Moon. And she suggested and recommended Unleash the Gospel. And it sort of took off after that.
Hmm. So Divine and Digital is the way that people are connecting with everything that's going on at Lourdes. Is it a way of connecting people with one another as well?
Oh, great question. It is, because it starts a conversation. The comments and the engagement, you know, allows folks to kind of, I think what I like about it and what seems to work is, rather than me picking a variety of Catholic content and posting it every week, they're seeing the face of a fellow parishioner at Lourdes. So if we're not able to see each other's faces as often in person, it kind of maintains that connection. So the format's quite simple. It's a picture of that person. It's typically the logo for, you know, if it's Blessed Is She or Forum Daily, and a link. And then I ask folks just to share, give me two or three sentences. You know, what speaks to you about that? You know, why would you recommend that to other parishioners? So it does have that impact of being able to help keep us connected when we're not seeing as much of each other as we'd like.
Got it. Okay. Is this newsletter sent out via email? Can you access it on the website? What are the different ways of accessing the newsletter?
You know, it's the carrier is Constant Contact. The sign up is on our website.
Okay.
They're not posted on our website right now. But Patrick, you just gave me a great idea. Perhaps we should. It would be something that we could put on our website and make it an even broader reach.
Yeah, sure. Well, it sounds like a great thing that other parishes might want to emulate, and so they might want to take a look at what's been going on there. Any thoughts about where to go to expand? Well, except for the one we just had, I guess, to expand either outreach or the content that's involved. Any kind of long-term goals for Divine and Digital?
Well, you know, what I love about it is I guess I thought I would be familiar with most of the content people suggested. And about half of them I'd never heard of before. There seems to be something of a trend between some of our demographics. So in other words, I'm more likely to get a podcast or a YouTube channel from some of our younger parishioners.
Sure.
From some of our more senior parishioners, it tends to be a website or a daily email that they receive. Mm. We've had folks suggest other parishes that they belong to in other parts of the country that have blogs or something interesting as well. And they talk about how they love, you know, staying connected with those people from an earlier part of their life. There was one that was kind of interesting I'd never heard of, a Brian Holdsworth. It's a YouTube channel. He talks about current events, Catholicism. So it's been helpful there. And then in addition to that, are you familiar with the Catholic Communicators of the Twin Cities, Patrick?
I don't know that I am.
Okay, terrific group. The folks that are responsible for communications, it started out as an informal networking group that was kicked off by the fabulous Melissa Knott at Pax Christi in Eden Prairie. But it's grown to about 60 pretty active folks. And Nikki Mamura from the Archdiocese on Tom Halden's team is the one who is kind of the liaison with the Archdiocese. But a tremendous amount of best practice sharing goes on with that group. We meet monthly by Zoom these days. But it was super helpful back in March when we were all hustling to get video online and change things. It was a lot of back and forth with, you know, who's going to live stream their masses, what's working, what's not working. And, you know, you'd hear from this parish or that parish, and it truly took off after that. But this is something that I'll be sharing at our next month's meeting with Catholic Communicators on that great team.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, I love the ingenuity that is going into this and so many other initiatives that have come up during the pandemic. Are there thoughts, are you going to continue Divine and Digital beyond when, please God, the pandemic ends?
Oh, I absolutely think so. There's one way that the digital communications change during the pandemic has been described, just broader than within the church, is that it accelerated trends that we were seeing anyway. So if people were starting to use digital, they're just going to use more of it. I plan to keep it in the newsletter as long as people keep submitting me these great ideas.
Yeah. Well, it sounds like you've got a real storehouse of things that you can offer there. Julie, it's been a pleasure to speak with you. I'm afraid we're out of time, but we're grateful for all the work that you continue to do. I'm sure our Lady of Lourdes parishioners are very grateful for it as well. Please keep up the good work, and thanks for being on the program.
Oh, thank you. Thanks for having me.
All right. Take care. We are going to go into our final break. When we come back, we've got all sorts of events coming up for you and to help build and keep your faith strong. Stay with us. Rediscover.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months while I was incarcerated. My heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Hey, and that phone number you just heard, 877-291-0123, that's also the number you can call and support the good work of Relevant Radio, bringing Christ to the world, really, through the media. But you know what? You don't have to do it over the phone. You can do it just with a couple clicks, either at relevantradio.com or through the Relevant Radio app. All right, as always, let's stay safe and healthy and help others to do so, too. If you go to Mass, wear your mask. And if you're not feeling well, please stay home. For anyone who isn't venturing out for Mass, check out archspm.org/COVID-19 for many spiritual resources and alternatives to in-person Mass.
And you can always hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio. Join us 7 days a week for Daybreak at 4 a.m. and on the app. Daily Mass, Monday through Friday, noon and 7:30 p.m., and the Divine Mercy Chaplet 3 with Drew Mariani. Mass is broadcast on Sundays at 9 a.m. and noon. Join us for the Family Rosary across America every night at 7.
Man, that's a lot.
Yeah.
I mean, there's all kinds of offerings there.
Absolutely.
If you miss the times, go to relevantradio.com and check out all the times that are broadcast there, including that Daybreak at 4 a.m. Plenty of resources online also for your participation in the Archdiocesan Synod. As we heard on the show today, join Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Cousins in preparing for our Archdiocesan Year of St. Joseph. Visit archspm.org/synod for resources and more info. And take part in the Healing and Hope virtual retreat. It's already underway, but you can still join in. Just go to archspm.org/synod where you can find past videos and how to continue to partake.
Men, have you considered or wondered about the permanent diaconate? If so, check out the Deacon Discernment Day, Saturday, November 14th, 8:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Find out about this unique call. Wives are encouraged to attend. Registration is required. Visit archspm.org/events for more information and a link to registration.
And that archspm.org/events is a great place to go for other upcoming events around the Archdiocese. And just a reminder that you can still sign up to receive evangelization updates. Get some of the content that we talk about here on the Rediscover Hour in your email box. Just go to archspm.org/evangelization and enter your email address.
And don't forget to follow Rediscover Faith and Face on Facebook and Evangelization ArchSPM on Instagram.
That's right. And you can, you know what, Paul, you can flub that maybe a little bit, and I think Instagram will still come up with a suggestion. Evangelization ArchSPM, and Cammie's, our producer, has been doing a great job at getting that down. So she's really working her tail off.
She does a great job on everything.
She does, yeah. Well, and I'll have to let her know that we're really paying her some tribute here. And just one more word, too, finally, about giving is part of our liturgical act. It's not just something that's swept under the rug or something done on the side. It's part of our liturgical life is to give. So give to your parish, right? Give to your local church, the Archdiocese. And if the Lord so moves you, do give to the mission and ministry of Relevant Radio as we continue to look for new members of the family. Join the family through relevantradio.com or through the Relevant Radio app, or give us a call, 877-291-0123. Yeah. Paul, maybe I should go make a donation.
Yes, you
right
should.
Now, shouldn't I? Well,
you,
maybe
you,
I should wait till
should.
The end of the show.
Well, I suppose.
Yeah, that's probably a good thing. Well, let me just inform the good folks of what's coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour. Next time, we're going to have Hunter Johnson with us, who's a Twin Cities-based videographer commissioned by the Archdiocese to create a documentary on restorative justice. He's going to tell us all about that. Also, Tim Cahill and Annie Tracy with MSP Catholic to chat about their new website launch, mspcatholic.com. And Maggie Humphrey is going to be with us also on a unique holy hour for children. That's coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour. Don't miss it, folks. But in the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 1, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.